Proverbs 1, verse 11. We have seen in up through verse 10 that David is teaching his son Solomon in verse 10, my son, he says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. In other words, don't be willing, don't agree, don't go along with them. And the sinners there are talking about a fast crowd in that particular generation. Now, in verse 11 and following, in the following verses we have actually written for us some of the activities the wrong crowd mentioned. And Proverbs has been written approximately about 3,000 years ago. And we have some of the activities of the fast crowd 3,000 years ago. And when you look at this, you look at the newspaper, why, you find out that things haven't changed too much. Now, I want you to notice in verse 11 some of the activities of the wrong crowd. It says in verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. So the first thing we notice in this particular verse is that they get together in a mob, come with us. And they get some form of weapon, whatever it happens to be, and they hang out someplace, and they wait for someone to come by, and then they actually beat them up. That's what the word, let us lie in wait for blood. And that's actually an idiom in the Hebrew for this group to go out and beat up someone, either some type of a gang thing or a mob thing, and they gang upon one poor guy, and usually the one poor guy is outnumbered by about 12 to 1, and they're supposedly tough. So this lay wait for blood is a Hebrew idiom for violence. So we know that mob action always results in violence. So we have our first principle. As a teenager, see, this is written to teenagers. And it's David writing to his son Solomon. So the principle is really for young people. So the concept is, don't as a teenager ever become part of a mob for anything. There's nothing worse than being a part of the mob for any particular purpose, especially in a verse like this that ends up in the destruction of property and or the attacking of an individual. A mob, whether you know it or not, is actually cowardly. And a mob is really a frightened organization. And a mob bases its whole norm or standard on emotions, and a mob is a really non-thinking group. So the first principle is, David is telling his son Solomon, don't get involved with a mob for any purpose whatsoever. One of the most, despicable things that you can possibly see is when ministers get involved in mob action. And they go under the guise of trying to get somebody's rights. But you don't get rights by joining mobs, you destroy rights. So no majority or no minority in any national entity has gained anything by mob action. So this is interesting. Now verse 11 says, let us lurk privily, secretly, for the innocent without cause. In other words, let's attack people. Let's hide out here, and when someone comes along, let's just beat up on them. So you have mob action, you have violence, you have the subtlety, the secrecy of it, and attacking innocent people. So in verse 11, the wrong crowd tries to gain power, tries to gain ascendancy in any neighborhood by the use of violence. Now in verse 12, we have more of the same, more violence. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. And these are illustrations of phrases that were used in that particular day 3,000 years ago. The grave means to beat them up so badly that they're dead. They die. And as a whole, they that go down into the pit, that intent is to completely brutalize and bully and anyone in their particular vicinity to do away with them. So we're talking about the principle of murder here. And this would be violating one of the Ten Commandments, which are designed for freedom, thou shalt not kill. So you can't remain free as a country and an individual and violate this particular principle. Now, verse 13, they destroy another principle of freedom. They commit robbery, and that would come under the guise of thou shalt not steal, and this is involving personal property, as the other was talking about the person. So in verse 13, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. And the word spoil here means to take a spoil. It's something robbed. And the wrong crowd always operates on the basis of socialism and communism. And notice verse 14. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us all have one purse. Now, from verses 11 through 14, we know something about mob action in the wrong crowd. One purse means the concept of socialism. And it means actually, you know, one big happy family. And they speak that way, but it doesn't work that way. It's sort of like a communal pot. So David says to Solomon, son, you stay away from the wrong crowd, this kind of people. You stay away from this group. Now, verses 15 and 16, we have the warning that he actually expresses to his son about this. He says, my son, walk not thou in thy way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. In other words, stay away from them entirely. Many times, a weak person will go along with a crowd. They'll be stealing. I've noticed today that there isn't a car around that has hubcaps on it anymore. Have you noticed that? Every time somebody buys a new car, the next thing you know, you see four bare wheels. And that's one of the activities. They steal hubcaps. And it's always the guy who goes along with them. If you ever notice who gets caught, he may be just watching them, just doesn't want to be a part of it. But he goes along, and he just happens to be there, and he ends up in jail also. So the point is that when you get in with the wrong crowd, you're responsible with them for whatever they do. You're guilty by association. So he says, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. In other words, don't have anything to do with them. Give them a wide berth. Stay away from them. So this calls for a decision. So the individual has a decision, either to walk with them or not to walk with them. And when you face the pressure of the wrong crowd, the peer, then the teenager must make his own or her own decisions. Now, parents cannot make it for them at this particular time. The only way parents can possibly help the child is before it comes up. In other words, by the teaching of the word before the circumstance arises. Before he became a teenager or before she became a teenager. And during the process of them being teenagers. In other words, let them develop their own volition on the basis of the Word of God that has been communicated to them through their parents. And this same teenager then can go out and face the bullying and the pressure of the mob and can face the crowd and with some divine viewpoint can say no, and even refer to a section like this. And he can say no or she can say no by their own decision. In other words, they won't have some parent with them all the time peeking around the corner at him or her, because that child will definitely be on his own eventually. So you have a principle here. David's telling Solomon not to walk. So you have a choice of to walk or not to walk, and that means making decisions. Now here's the point. Decisions that you make today as teenagers have a great deal to do with the teenager's future. So it's possible for teenagers right now to make decisions which will ruin their future. In other words, girls can go out to some places, get intimate with guys, and they can ruin their future. Guys can start drinking and smoking pot and drugs and ruin their future also. A lot of athletes are destroying their future, as you've seen on TV and on the radio, because they've been given big bonuses, and when it comes to play, they're in jail. There was one time that the whole defensive backfield of the Oilers were at one time or another in prison. So you can ruin your future. Teenagers are determining right now what kind of country we're going to have tomorrow. I don't know whether you're aware of that or not. In other words, it's out of our hands. The next generation comes along, and if there is enough of the wrong crowd, well, then we've had it as a nation. And we will have had it as individuals if we live that long. In other words, you get a criminal record now, and you may not get an education. It's very possible. And you won't be able to prepare for a profession. Suppose you want to be a doctor, and it required a great deal of academic training and preparation. You get a criminal record because of being with the wrong crowd, and you're completely wiped out. You're shot down. You've had it. You can't even get a job. All you can do is go out and in and out and in of these penitentiaries, and you get trained there, so you become a little more expert as a criminal. And you can either get life or death, whatever it happens to be. So teenagers who are making their decisions now, and the decisions that they make now will determine their future course of action. And every time you get into the wrong crowd, then that's just stating the fact that you're weak. And you build up a whole record of weaknesses, and you become, as it were, wishy-washy. And the wishy-washy crowd of the last generation is now serving in the State Department. And all of their decisions are the same way. Now, here it is. 3,000 years ago, they had the same problem. There's nothing new under the sun. David told Solomon to stay away from them before he got to that point. Now, the next two verses are really interesting. For verse 16 says, "For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." So there's no doubt about verses 11 through 16. The activities of a fast crowd are mob action, secretly lying in wait, trying to murder people and steal. Now, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. In other words, they try to solve problems or supposed problems by mob violence. And they steal and they rob and they're lawless and they're murderers. And they have no authority in life whatsoever. And they're chaotic in all their operations. And so David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to Solomon in that generation, and since the Word of God liveth and abideth forever, it's to every generation, stay away from the wrong crowd. Verse 17, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." Now, I want to spend a little time on this verse. I don't know if any of you did any studying of this verse. Did you do your homework and read ahead and try to figure out what this is? Let me read it slowly for you. It's really interesting. The Bible always must be interpreted in the time in which it's written. The Bible makes sense. It's not nonsense. Sometimes the English translation doesn't bring out what is going on at the time. This is 3,000 years ago. "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." This could be entitled for the birds. You know, people think, well, what do I care about birds? Well, I feel the same way about it. But here we have a perfect illustration of the fast crowd. God the Holy Spirit uses in the Word of God things from nature to teach us biblical principles. What can we learn from the bird? Well, they can make a mess out of statues. No, you're not sure. "The net is spread in the sight of any bird." What does that mean? The net is spread in the sight of any bird. Well, we have to take it into context. 3,000 years ago, you find out that this is the way they used in the ancient world to catch birds. They had some kind of a trap with a stick in the center. And they had some pieces of grain or seed into the entrance of it. And the bird would come along and peck away. You see it in the cartoons. Well, we can't watch cartoons anymore because they took them off the air because they're too violent. You know that? Bugs is off the air. There goes Saturday morning. But they had a little trap and have a stick holding the trap up in the center, they put little seeds or grain, and the bird would come along and peck at the grain. And when he pecked at the grain long enough and got into that little trap, his head or his body would hit the stick, and the stick would come down, and the net would come down over him, and the bird was caught. Once more, the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. So this is what we have by way of illustration. See, even a smart bird, instead of dashing in there, pecking away at the grain, see, the wrong crowd offers you something. Some grain. Some seeds that you peck at. What are they? Success. Power. Status symbols. Materialistic things. I know people that just follow athletes along and worship them. You know, just a status symbol. And you go after it, see, and it's like the bird pecking away at the seeds and knocks the stick down and the net comes down on you. You see, so there's a person that's looking at the wrong crowd for the things that they can do in those seeds, those grains, and doesn't see the net overhead. They're occupied with the details of life, status symbol, success, you know, whatever it happens to be. But you see, a smart bird looks up and sees that net there and doesn't get trapped. Even a smart bird can see the net. And here, you know, David's teaching Solomon. He says, hey, listen, they're offering you this, and this looks good, and that looks good, but there's a trap there. There's a hook there. See? That's the point. And you can see the trap, and you can see the net, and that is the illustration of the fast crowd. Now, what does this illustration actually say? Well, the smart bird here is the teenager who stays away from the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd is offering the corn or the grain, the things which the bird likes to eat. And the wrong crowd offers you all sorts of things, celebrityship. But the smart bird, the teenager who has the Word of God, sees the net, sees the trap, and says, no, thank you. All right? It's a great illustration on avoiding the wrong crowd. If you can just get that picture in your mind of that bird going after the seed. The wrong crowd has no perspective of life, illustrated by this bird trap. I want to give you seven things about the wrong crowd and what does nature teach us about the bird. You know, there are passages of Scripture that say, doth not even nature teach us? And there's a passage in Job that says, ask the beasts and the fowls of the air, and they will teach you. So there are things that God the Holy Spirit has put in our Bibles that we run across every day, like grass, like flowers, like birds, like things like that, we can learn something from. Well, the first thing is this. The bird here has his eyes on the bait. Therefore, the bird is caught. Details of life. Occupation with the details of life. Things, persons, situations, status symbols. The teenager who falls for the wrong crowd has his eyes on the bait that they offer. And, come on, join our group, we'll have a common purse. See, that type of thing. Secondly, the bait of the scattered corn represents the enticement of the wrong crowd. They allure you with certain things, whatever it is that you want. So the bait of the scattered corn here represents the indictment of the wrong crowd. Thirdly, the smart bird, not the early bird, see, the smart bird sees the net, the smart bird sees the trap, and the smart bird flees away from that bait when it sees the net. Even a smart bird flies away when it sees the trap. The wrong crowd has a trap. It's very alluring. It's a jet set type of thing. They go here and there. Celebrities. Oh, the limelight and everything else. But there's a hook. That's what it's meant when it says the net is spread in vain. You can't trap a smart bird. He sees the net. He sees the bait. And he says, see you later. Sees them both. A trapped bird only sees the bait. The fourth principle here, the Word of God, warns the teenager in our passage about the net and the trap. The fifth point is, in context, the parents are warning the teenagers about the traps and the snares of the wrong crowd. See, David is writing to Psalm. We're still in family. So he's learning it from their parents also. They're learning it from the Bible. But see, this is before they reach teenage. Point six, if the teenager ignores the bait and flees from the nest, so should the teenager, through the Word of God, on the basis of the Word of God, or respect for the authority of their parents, and they walk away from the wrong crowd. If a smart bird can avoid the seed or grain that he needs because he sees the trap, then a human being, under the Word of God, should use the Word of God and the respect and authority of their parents to also avoid the trap, the wrong crowd. The Word of God means that the teenager has enough sense on his own. He's out of the nest now, and he makes this decision based on what his parents and the Word of God taught him. So point seven, then, this is an illustration of how not to be a dumb bird, right? You want to be a dumb bird? Go ahead. So I think the illustration is great. You know, it's really redundant for individuals to get up and create their own illustrations when God the Holy Spirit so directed the authors of Scripture that he uses illustrations that are pertinent to it. You see the bait. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's girls, whether it's money, whether it's peers, whether it's the in crowd, whether it's power, whether it's success, you see all the allurement of the wrong crowd, the jet set. But you have enough discernment based on the Word of God, what your parents taught you, to make a decision. You see the trap, you say no. What happens? Well, verses 18 and 19, the wrong crowd destroys itself. What goes around comes around. What they sow, they reap. They're lawless. They have no law. And if you don't have any law, then the mob actually destroys itself. Destroys itself by the very power that raises it up. They gather together for attack and violence, or something that is contrary to authority. Verse 18. And they that wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. I want you to notice. They wait for others to beat up on someone, previous verse. And those here who live by violence die by violence. And those who try to steal something, well, they get caught. So they destroy themselves. They try to destroy others by violence, and they try to steal, and in their acquiring of people and stealing, they end up killing themselves. When you get into the wrong crowd, you destroy yourself. That's the principle of boomerang. Because you look up and you see the net, then the Word of God makes you smart, so you can make your own decisions before the Lord, and or you have respect for your parents. And when they say don't go with the wrong crowd, it lines up with the Word of God, and you don't go. So through the Word of God, the parents teach the teenagers to avoid the wrong crowd, and the next generation comes along, and we have a wonderful generation, which means that the country will have stability, and the country will have the benefits of nationalism without the destructive elements of the wrong crowd. All right, verse 20 is where it turns. Up through this point, it's basically been negative. But verse 20 starts the correction of it. And wisdom cries without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. And again, we have to go back to the ancient world. Wisdom here is talking about the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God lives and abides forever. Which means we are always going to have the Word of God. There have been many, many attacks, satanically and otherwise, upon the Bible throughout the centuries. But the Bible which you have in your hands today is the most attacked book in all of human history. But I want you to notice something. It continues to exist and will exist forever. How do we know that? The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. The Bible is called the Word of God the Father. The Bible is also called the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is also called the mind of Christ. And it contains certain categories. And there are principles which are found within the Bible which never change. You know, people always talk about a generation gap. But you see, there are principles in the Bible that never change. We're studying a principle about a wrong crowd 3,000 years ago. And if you look at those verses clearly, you could do the 6 o'clock news with that tonight. The same thing is going on. And we have the same situation. So the Bible is still the same, even though circumstances change. Even though the world is in the process of constant change, nuclear, scientific, and all types of things, the Word remains the same. One of the declarations of the Word of God is the principle of the four divine institutions. They will always exist. These principles are which God has ordained for the protection and the perpetuation of the human race. God has given the human race four divine institutions. The human race is perpetuated through the principle of free will, divine institution number one, which is the basis of all human freedom. Divine institution number two is where two people are married. They recognize each other as partners in life. Divine institution number three is a result of that, which is family, which is depicted here in our passage. And when you have groups of families in one geographical location, then you have divine institution number four, nationalism. In our first chapter of Proverbs, we have the relationship between the family and the nation, divine institution number three, and number four, David's teaching Solomon, that's family, and the nation is Israel, that's divine institution number four. There are many approaches to the destruction or the success of a national entity. And this is all covered in principle and found throughout the Word of God. We learn from history that while nations continue to exist and while nationalism is an eternal principle and nations will always exist as long as the human race exists, that nations are constantly in a process of change. They're always fluctuating. When we take one good look at history, we see nations even greater than our own, empires greater than our own. We think that our nation is the greatest nation in the world, and it is absolutely true today. We are the greatest nation in the world, bar none. But in history, in the past, there have been other nations and other people even much more greater than we have been in many ways, having greater influence from the standpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ, having greater influence from the standpoint of divine institutions. And many of these nations are nations of the past, and they no longer exist. See, nations will always exist, but they're always in a state of fluctuation. They come and go. And some nations no longer exist, and their peoples no longer exist as human race. And they no longer exist except to find them on some pages of history. So we learn from history that nations fluctuate. They come and go. The Lord said that nations are as a drop in a bucket, listen to him, as a sand. Nations usually begin with some concept of freedom. And in the concept of freedom under the principles of the word, they move to a peak, to a maximum point. Then they begin to decline. And sometimes the decline is stopped by the influence of the word of God. Like in the case of Rome. You know, the second century of the Roman Empire, it was the Bible that preserved the country and the nation and that empire for 300 years. But eventually, nations deteriorate till they no longer exist. They destroy themselves from within. They get some help from some wars and some hostile activity from without, but they usually are declining from within. Today, we, as the United States, are in a process of declining. We are not the country that we once were, even before World War I. The people are not the same. The situations are not the same. And our nation has done everything to destroy itself. I don't know whether you can count up all the things that our nation has done wrong to destroy itself. But I want you to notice something. Even though everything has been done that is wrong to destroy our nation, we still exist as a nation. And our nation is doing everything to destroy itself. And yet we still exist. If you take our foreign policy from Woodrow Wilson to the present time, it was a destructive foreign policy. It's a foreign policy which was designed to destroy any nation that uses it. It was similar to the foreign policy that destroyed the Athenian Empire. It has destroyed many groups in the past. And we are continuing on one of the most disastrous policies of all time. And I'll tell you this, it's a miracle of divine grace that we continue to exist as a national entity. And that's because God has designed four divine institutions, free will, marriage, family, and national entities for the preservation of the human race. Between 1917 to the present time, we've done everything in our foreign policy to further communism. American money, taxpayers' dollars, has actually made it possible for communism to exist in many parts of the world. And we have all types of things. We've done everything possible to destroy ourselves and also the free world from the standpoint of our policy. And if that isn't enough, we've done the same with our internal domestic policy. No nation in the past has ever survived socialism. Eventually, socialism destroys the character, the courage, the stability of a nation. And yet every day we move down the line more and more towards socialism and communism. And we've done everything by the way of education. And here we are, still here. It's strictly the grace of God. Our whole concept, our whole attitude, our whole policies, everything that's happening in our country now is designed for us to decline. You know, when we turn to the first chapter of Proverbs, every generation of teenagers become the citizens of tomorrow. I don't know whether you know it or not, you were once a teenager. And you were at one time determining the policy of this country, either by apathy or ignorance in voting or lack of discernment or lack of making your voice heard. Now, here we are, a nation, and we've added something on some of our money called under God, but that's almost blasphemy. Under God would indicate that we're all believers in this country and we're far from it. Under God would at least indicate that we follow the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, the biblical concepts of the divine institutions. the divine concept of national entities, but our mode of operation under God is not in any sense following the Word of God. We're no longer a free nation. We have freedoms, but the basic concept of freedom is gone. We have a marvelous instrument in our Constitution, but the very laws which are being enacted in Congress are contrary to our Constitution, and Congress is backed by Supreme Court, which lost track of the true basis of common law. But when we come to the book of Proverbs, the approach is not from the standpoint of our foreign policy or our domestic policy. But the simple approach in Proverbs is, the key is this to every generation, lies with the children that are coming up. If one generation fails, like the next generation coming up, they can reverse the situation tomorrow. And we can continue to exist as a country. We go from bad to good. Not bad to worse, see? It can be cursing to blessing. But it cannot be done without the Word of God. That's the thing. The teens who are the citizens of tomorrow, for their greatest test in teenhood, is avoiding the wrong crowd. Today in our country, we're jeopardized in many ways, but our greatest danger is the teenager himself or herself, because true today, yesterday, and tomorrow, if we exist as a national entity, in every generation, our teenagers will face the wrong crowd. And we can remember the wrong crowd in our teens. And they weren't too cool. And you're a sucker if you go with the wrong crowd. The enticement of the wrong crowd, we have the Madison Avenue enticement of the wrong crowd. The beer, the whiskey, make it nice and glamorous to see this lovely, curvaceous doll with this guy with a Homburg and, you know, white hair around the temples, the man of distinction. It stinks. It's not distinction. And they use symbols of enticement and standards. They use women as public relation tools. Come a long way, baby, you know. Teens are the same in every generation. Teens of today, some hold records that others did, criminal records. But they're faced with a situation. So here we have, in Proverbs, if anything, Proverbs is written for the teenager. But Proverbs also tells us how to avoid the wrong crowd, but it tells us something else, how to avoid civil war. And Proverbs tells us also a third thing, how a nation on the way down can recover. Proverbs will tell us three things. How to avoid a wrong crowd. How to not have a civil war, because they did have a civil war in context here. And how that a nation, when it's on its way down, can recover. So we have some good and bad things in the rest of this chapter. How to recover or how to destroy yourself. It begins with the Word of God. The Word of God is the preservation of any nation. It doesn't mean everyone in the nation is saved. This has never been true. But there are periods of history when certain countries have believers in them who are interested and understand the Word of God and utilize the Word of God to the extent that they have inner happiness, inner peace, inner power, who understand the principles of freedom, who believe in live and let live. And whenever this occurs, the nation goes to its peak. Well, next time we'll take it up right at this point, showing you what this verse is talking about. Wisdom crieth in the street. Wisdom crieth in the street is someone proclaiming the word in a public place. Crying in the streets is like a town crier saying, hear ye, hear ye. But in context, it means the word of God is available. And God is faithful in producing the word. And he has it on, even on radio. He has it on TV. He has it in periodicals. So wisdom cries in the streets means the Word of God, the application of the Word of God, is available wherever you happen to be. And there are no barriers or hinders to the Word of God. If you want the Word of God, you can get it. If you're concerned about your children, and you should be, and I am, about fast crowds and the things that they're being bombarded with, well, you've got to give them the Word of God. If you're concerned about your country like I'm concerned about my country, and people have fought for their country and died for their country, well, then the Word of God is what we need. If you think that our country is going down, there's all indications of declining, well, there's a way it can turn around, and that's the Word of God again. Wisdom cries in the streets. It's available. All you have to do is exercise free will, number one, make your own decision to accept the Word of God and make application to your life, and we'll take it up next time right here at this verse. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service, or for those of you who may be here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. I'm not familiar with everyone here. It's really not my business in that particular sense of the word to question you in any way. But if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, we're going to give you an opportunity to do so this morning. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. We're not going to ask you to be water baptized. We're not going to ask you to join the church. Joining our church is important. We'd love to have you. Water baptism is commanded, and we love to perform that also. But water baptism and church membership doesn't save you. Whole issue is Jesus Christ. Believe has an object. All the belief in the world won't save you. But when you put your belief in Christ, He is the object of our faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All the merit is in Christ. When Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth, He said, "It is finished." Finished in the past with a result that goes on forever. When you came into the world, your sins were all paid for. Past, present, and future. Jesus Christ took your place. The issue is no longer sin. The sin question is solved. The Father poured out the sins of the world on the Lord Jesus Christ and judged them in Him. And so when you accept Christ as your Savior, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You have eternal life. You have the eternal Son of God. You can be absolutely sure of it. So you right now, by simply saying, "I don't understand it all, but the best way I know how I'm accepting Christ as my Savior," at that moment you have eternal life. You can say, "For by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You can say that Jesus Christ stood before the multitude, and He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Jesus Christ came into His own. His own received them not, but as many as received Him. To them gave He the power, the authority, to become the sons of God, to them that believe on His name, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when you make that decision, you've entered the family of God. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You can have eternal life right now. But you can also have God's divine love, infinite love towards you, in the same proportion that He has for His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we become sons of God by accepting Christ as our Savior. It's the greatest decision that you could ever make. And we challenge you to make that decision right now. Father, we thank You for the privilege and the opportunity of opening Your Word. We're thankful that grace always precedes judgment, that You always warn us beforehand. This passage is talking about impending dangers. But You always give us the information before the danger comes up, grace before judgment. We're thankful for this passage. We're concerned about our teenagers and the parents, and we're concerned about our country. Help us to so learn the Word of God that it overflows to our families, our children, and our national entity, so we can still be that standard of freedom and liberty for the whole world. And we thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.